Light Trailhead Church. We are continuing our series, the summer series, and we're talking about the Ten Commandments. And I can't believe we are on number seven. I thought, man, this is going to take forever. And then to think that we're on number seven is crazy for me, but we're here. All right, so before I get started, I got a disclaimer, okay? This is number seven, so if you know your Ten Commandments by heart, then you know where we're at, so you know this is a heavy one, and we're talking about adultery, and that means that this is a topic where you're going to hear a lot of language, right, that you may not be used to hearing at church. However, if you know me, I don't care, because meaning that I'm all about talking a little dirty to get the dirt out. So you're going to hear some language that you are not necessarily used to hearing from a typical church setting, because you maybe grew up in a traditional setting or whatever. That's not the case for me. So I really want you just to know that, because I do see a little littles around you right now. And that's now on you. So if you'd like to step up right now and walk out, you're not going to be embarrassed. Don't worry. It's just that you've chosen to not let Pastor Josh say a few words to your children. And then you have to go home and explain some things that you've never explained before. Got it? So the blood is on your hands. I've passed it over. Now, the other thing I want to say and disclaimer of this type of message is it could come across very judgmental. I want you to understand, these are not my words that I'm using. I am using God's word. So when you hear this type of message, you'll be like, man, this guy's really harsh. And he is, you know, hellfire, damnation, brimstone type of a pastor. Not the case. What I am about is redemption and redeeming you from the curse. And that's where Jesus comes in. And so I want to read this scripture right before I was reading. I was trying to find this morning in Isaiah, and I stumbled upon Isaiah 59 right before I got to 60. And this is what I thought. This would be a great scripture to open up this morning, because I knew I was missing something. And then you know how the Holy Spirit does it. Here we go. Listen. The Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. Boom. Okay, great. Disclaimer number two. So now that's done. So the blood is now off my hands. So don't you walk out of here today and be like, Pastor Josh is mean. He made me feel awful. No, I'm telling you, the word of God, I'm gonna speak God's word, and then from the word of God, you're going then to have to know that you have a choice, and that choice is to go to the Father and to seek his face and to talk to him about your circumstance. All right? All right, good. Now, we're done. Praise God. That was easy. All right. Let's talk about adultery. This is a message that is pretty rough. Because there's a lot of ridicule when it comes to this. Now, the reason why I say that is because these are behaviors formed outside of marriage, and that you've brought some of this into your marriage. So it's hard for you to go, yep, that's me. That's hard. It's for anyone in this room, it's always hard to say, yeah, it's me. I'm sorry. It's my fault. You know, that you always want to push blame. You always want to blame shift. You always want to say it's not me, it's them. It gets real sticky real fast. And for me, marriage requires maturity. Marriage is a maturity thing. Now, we're all growing. We're all growing in Christ. We're all growing in Christ together in our marriages. Marriage is spelled W-O-R-K. It is work. It's a constant tilling. It's a constant nurturing. Now, for some of you in this room, you're single and you're like, oh gosh, adultery doesn't apply to me. It does. It does apply to you. It applies to you because what you're doing now will affect you when you get married. And that's what I want to really talk about this morning. I want to talk about the root cause of things. But before we get to all of that, I want to say a few more things. I want us to be real honest about adultery. Adultery is a reckless decision made with an adolescent behavior left unchecked and committed with an adult shell of a facade of maturity. I wrote all that down in prayer the other day, and I said, I want to write this down because I want to say it correctly. I want to say it one more time. Let's be honest. Adultery is a reckless decision made with an adolescent behavior left unchecked and committed with an adult shell of a facade of maturity. We have an unchecked behavior inside of us that we need to present to the Lord and say, God, make this right. God, fix this. God, I want to do your ways. Your ways are higher than my ways. I don't want to fall into this trap. Okay? How do we fall into the trap? Excuses. There's a lot of contributors to this. Sin, you name it. But what causes someone to fall in this trap of adultery is money, unhappiness, stress, anger, resentment, hurt in the relationship due to unresolved issues, failed safeguards, all sorts of different things that come rising up. We got to be really careful. And one of the things that's happened is that we've been misinformed of what sex is for. It's a lack of understanding of sex. And it's super sad. It's so sad. Because in that lack of understanding about sex, so many people in this room have such a manipulated and then also a construed form of what sex is really about. And I want us to get to a real understanding. Okay, like everyone, we need to come together on this. So we need to go back to the beginning. All right, let's go back to the very beginning. God created us. All right, male and female. Do you think that he was walking through the Garden of Eden and he heard some like people in the bush making some noise and then stumbled upon them and was like, "What? You put that there?" Some of you are like, "That was real crass." No, that was real. Like that's real. Think about it. He formed us, male and female. He made the part to fit the part. So he's not shocked by it. He knows what it does. He's all about it. He created it to be pleasurable. He created it for a purpose. What's happened is when the fall of man took place and we were cast out of the Garden of Eden, things began to go off a little bit, if not all the way. And then what happens is you misuse it. And it's misused. And then you form beliefs. You have stinking thinking about sex. And then now in today's culture, I'm considered old-fashioned for wanting to actually discuss this in the church. You think I'm some old prude when I tell you you don't need to have sex before marriage. And you go, "Oh, Josh, now come on." It's sad. I even think, actually, it's funny, you can take the Ten Commandments, you can take the Ten Commandments to someone who's not a Christian, and you can go through the Ten Commandments with someone who's not a Christian, okay? And you can go through that Ten Commandments, and they'd be like, I get that, I understand all those, all right? That makes sense, but I guarantee you, just like us Christians have a problem with the Sabbath, because I do believe us Christians have a problem with the Sabbath. We'll negate that. We'll be like, it's just Sabbath. You know, like you feel like you'll sandbag your rest. You're like, if I rest every evening 4 hours a day, then that would equal up to 24 hours. And so there's my Sabbath. And it's like, that's not how it works. God wants you to spend a whole day on a Sabbath worshiping him. So Christians will justify the Sabbath, but non-Christians would get to this particular commandment and go, "No, I don't think so." And they'll just kind of bypass it and go, "I don't get that. That's old-fashioned. That's not necessary. It's what I want to do. It's how I want to do it, and you can't tell me otherwise." The problem is there are problems with having sex outside of marriage. There are. There's all sorts of things. One time, some kids asked me at youth camp, they asked me about sex, and I said to them, I said, "Well, if you guys think about sex in the way if everyone in the world had ever kept it completely holy in the way that God has intended it to be, there would be no STDs." So you're like, how did STDs get there? I don't know, and I don't want to find out. But I'll tell you that for you who follows God's word, when you follow God's word, what happens is you set yourself up for blessing. I have people ask me, they'll say, Pastor Josh, why do I need to get married? Why do I need a piece of paper? Does the piece of paper really matter? And I'll say, hold on, there's a bigger reason why you don't want this piece of paper. There's something else, something bigger. What are you trying to avoid? And I hear their conversation. I hear it. I'm listening to them. Here's what happens. There is a covenant when you form a marriage under God. When I do a marriage ceremony and I bring a male and a female up to me and I say, all right, and I've talked to them previous to the ceremony. So do you guys know what you're doing? I'll ask them all these questions. Do you know what you're doing, why you're doing it? Do you believe with all of your belief that this is it? This is number one, both of you, no longer two, but one together. And they say, yes. Then I go, all right, I'll marry you. But here's the deal. This is a blood covenant. This is a blood covenant. From this moment forward, no longer two, but one. You are leaving, you are cleaving. And we'll talk about leaving and cleaving here in a little bit. And I'll say, in this process, you are committing yourselves to him. See, I got married underneath the Bush administration. George Bush does not call to check on my marriage. He does not. If you got married underneath Obama's administration, Obama don't check on you. All right? Trump don't check on you. Biden don't check on you. So this whole idea of like the importance of a license, it is important, and we don't make light of that. There's a purpose of the license, but for us, when we get married and you're making that covenant, the marriage license along with that covenant before God, you are actually putting a blessing upon you when you get married. When you say, I want to commit myself to that individual standing in front of me, you are making a covenant underneath God, to one another, and you are receiving his blessing. In Galatians chapter 3, we see that there's a blessing that comes upon us, and because of Abraham and all that Jesus did for us, that no longer are we considered exiled outside of the kingdom of God, but what God's done is through Jesus Christ, he's brought us together, and so therefore we get the same promises that have been given to Abraham. And so if you want to read Deuteronomy chapter 28, I would encourage you to do that. It's your blessing. So you are blessed going out, blessed coming in. You're the blessed, you're the head, you're not the tail, everything you put your hands to. So it's a beautiful, as long as you keep the commandments of God. Just keep that in mind. So all of that to say is, as Christians and believing what the Word of God says and following this, you're not allowed to have the idea or the notion that, well, this particular commandment is just old-fashioned. I question your belief in God's word. Because I have a real hard time when I come across Christians who, let's talk real dirty. I'm going to talk real dirty. There are little ones in here. I'm going to say some words that are pretty harsh. So if you were like, oh gosh, really, here's the chance to leave. I was a part of a youth group one time, and we discovered that there was some adult leaders that were giving advice. And the advice that was given was that you don't worry, it's not sex if you do oral sex. And then they're like, so oral sex is okay. That's what's happening in a youth group that I was a part of. And I thought, what is wrong with people? Like, the idea of telling children, like, here's a gun, all right? Like, this notion of saying that, yeah, you can fool around all you want as long as you don't put one body part in another body part. Like, crazy. Crazy. My thought is just, there. Everyone in their mind is trying to justify and get around little things. They're not looking at the word as a whole. And that's an issue. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 5, it says in the second part, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Pleases who is the question. Pleases God. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. And again, who are we talking about? Talking about God. Man, teenagers nowadays, they are so in love. So in love. They've got, I mean, I had to tell my children, guys, get off FaceTime. They're FaceTiming constantly. Do you guys remember? I had an older brother. I got maybe 10 minutes on my corded phone going to my wall without my brother going, get off the phone. Like, now there's like, you just do what you want. I mean, I walk into the room, I'm like, who are you guys talking to? And there's like 14 kids' faces on this little screen. Like, who are you guys talking to? And they got their girlfriends like right here, 24/7, like parked in front of them. And you're like, it's time to get off. And they're like, but we're not doing anything. I know. That's what's even more weird. But it's like constantly in front of them. They are playing house. They're playing love. And so we have to be so careful of this because they're almost too involved too soon. The immaturity level is not there. We have got to hold back on this awakening love until it pleases who? God. So I want to talk about a few things. I probably know you're like, you already talked about a lot. I am. I'm going to talk about more. You can commit adultery with your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Because you will grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm talking to Christians this morning. If you're a Christian, wave back at me. Okay, so therefore the multitude of the people are in this room, all right? So I'm talking to the majority of the people in this room. You are a Christian. So you know that the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of you. When you grieve the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be near you. Holy Spirit's like, I can't be a part of sin. I can't be a part of these things. So when you commit a sexual sin, it's against your own body. You are actually hurting yourself. Now, I said earlier about sex being pleasurable. It's desirable. I want to go to a Greek word found in the Bible, and it's the Greek word for desire, and epithymia, okay? And epithymia means it's desire, crave, yearn. It's a form of lust. And Jesus actually uses this word in a good way. And this is really important for us to take note of. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, it says, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You'll say, Josh, why do you say it like this? Because Jesus is using it in a good way. He's saying, I have a desire. In the same way, that desire for sex, that word is put there. Paul talks about it. He talks about how the flame yourself for one another, inflame each other. I mean, I want to inflame my wife all the time. I heard no amens from the men in this room. You missed your opportunity. Guys, it's important. Jesus used this word in a good way. That some people will look at the word lust or pleasurable or desire, and the church has gotten actually this bad reputation that we kind of look at desire and pleasurable and sex, lust, all that kind of stuff of kind of like this. I was talking to a group of youth, and I had two older pastors on this panel with me. There was three of us, and I had all these young men in this room, and we started talking about saving yourself for marriage. Then this pastor beside me, which was hilarious, started talking about how he, I can't even talk about it because it's too funny. He said, boys, he started talking about how wonderful sex was. But it was like one of these things of like, I don't think you need to go down that road with these little guys, you know? But he's going for it. He's talking about how great sex is. He goes, man, I got kids in my house, and sometimes we can't have sex in the house with you kids in the room. So I got this shagging wagon that my wife and I will go to, and we just rock that thing back and forth. That's exactly it. And you know what he said to me? I said, what? Some of you in this room are actually upset with me for talking this way. I know you are. I can feel it. I remember afterwards, the kids dispersed, and I was with him alone, and I looked at him, and I said, Pastor Don, I said, that was the craziest thing I've ever heard. He says, you know what? He goes, I'm tired of the world talking about sex the way I talked about it in a holy matrimony. In a holy way. I talked about it in a good way. These boys need to hear about it done in marriage. They hear about it enough outside of marriage, but they don't hear about it in marriage. They hear about the shagging wagon when they're fornicating before marriage, but they don't actually hear about pastors. They don't hear about their moms, us moms and dads. We're like, we don't touch our spouses in front of our kids. I love it when my kids say, gross! I love it. I live for gross. I'm constantly going around the house going, I hear him go, gross. And I go, yeah. I'm succeeding as a father because I'm showing them pleasure that is good inside the way that God had designed it. So when I heard my friend Pastor Don explain this to those kids, at first I was like, what are you doing? And then the way he described it afterwards made it more sense to me. Because all you hear about in the locker rooms as a kid growing up, all you hear about with your friends is fornication. But married people don't talk about it. You create sex in your marriage as if it's like, mm-mm, 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 mm-mm. Guys, I'm here to tell you, it's okay to lust after your spouse. It's okay, and you need to. You need to create an environment where you lust, you desire your wife, your husband. It's okay. You can commit adultery in your soul. Proverbs 6:32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. The destroy in Hebrew, the definition is corrupts, ruins, rots. You are rotting your soul when you commit adultery. The soul is made up of the mind, the will, emotion, and how you feel about things and how the decisions you make. You've got to make a choice. And when you make a choice, that's your will. And you can commit adultery in your mind and in your emotions. And these things lead to adultery. And it's through the mind and the emotions that these things happen, that you begin to fall into this trap. So Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 28, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is calling out what precedes adultery. He knows what's happening. Jesus had every desire that we had, every desire. Timothy actually points to this, that Jesus had every desire that we had. And knowing this, Jesus was, he was pure, he was holy his entire life. He gave us the example to follow. But he points out the fact that you can lust after a woman and it's not correct. It precedes adultery. Lust precedes adultery. Now, as I go to the gym with my wife. Now, and it, naturally, every one of us in the room has this eye moment where you're like, what is happening over here? Things catch your eye. There's this new fashion fad that my wife and I cannot understand whatsoever. And if you're like, I've got a pair of those, burn them. Because I don't get it. And some of you, I've heard this. I've heard this argument that women say, I can dress the way I want. Why do I have to dress in a way that's not flattering to me so that I can help men stay pure? That's on their own problem. That's their problem. It's not my problem. It's their problem. I hear that argument, and I understand what you're saying. I get it. But then there's this moment of I go, but that looks like trash. Okay, so I'm going to call it out. Let's call out no cracks in the front or the back. I don't want to see it. I think that you need to stay holy. You know what you got here and here. Don't even act like, oh, listen, you can be sexy without showing it all. And so my wife and I'm not going to tell you the fashion thing. If you work out, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I'm always blown away by what I see in the gym. But I have to tell, I look at my wife a lot of times and I'm like, I gotta look at her. It's not that I'm lusting after the women, but it's that you see cracks and your eyes immediately. It's natural. It's natural. So I'm not gonna sit here and tell you that it's not natural. And that you, there's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you. Because what did I say earlier? God made us in a way to have these desires. But it's for us to choose how to make a choice on how to act upon them. How do we do this? It's very important. I found a scripture that I read the Bible. But I found a scripture and I thought, this is it. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at young women. That means old women are fair game. Not true. Not true. It's not true. It's just a choice that Job, the way he chose to choose his words there, all women. However, the scripture is pretty profound. I made a covenant with my eyes. What I talk about first, you can commit adultery with your body. He's made a covenant with his eyes because the eyes are the gateway to your soul. And you'll begin to lust in ways that you shouldn't. And we got to be very careful about this. What precedes lust is looking. Looking. You are crazy if you don't know what I'm talking about right now. You have got to make a covenant with your eyes to choose to not look at the things that would cause you to lust and then cause you to have adultery. You have got to make this decision. How important is it? Well, we see it in Genesis 39:7. You see Potiphar's wife, she cast longing eyes on Joseph. She cast longing eyes on him. What do we see in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2? We see that David was just happened to be walking on a rooftop, and Bathsheba, what a name, right? Bathsheba. I know it's Bathsheba or whatever, but I think it's Bath. She's taking a bath. Can you imagine being named something that you're known for the rest of your life? That's weird. Okay, anyway, Bathsheba just happened to be bathing on another rooftop, right? What did he do? He looked at her. And then what did he do? He chose to act upon that lust. And what happened? Adultery. Again, I want to read it. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Third thing, you can commit adultery in your spirit. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, in the KJV version, this is what some of us grew up with and what we are familiar with. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Leave and cleave. For you that are young marrieds in this house, this is so important in the first few years of your marriage, of leaving and cleaving. In the first few weeks of my marriage, my wife would look at me and she goes, those friends of yours, they're awful. You need to leave them. And I'm like, no, they're my friends. And they were single friends too, so therefore they still had single mentalities. And so when you hang out with single mentality individuals, you still have that behavior, and you've got to be careful. And my wife's sitting here saying, no, 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 you can still be their friend, you just can't hang out with them anymore. There's a leaving and a cleaving. I wasn't very good at leaving in the very beginning with my marriage. There was a lot of things that she and I had to work on. We had to leave the security. She too had to work on some things. When there was a bump in the night, she wanted to call her dad, yet I was sleeping right beside her. One time, I was away, and there was something happening in our backyard. I come home, didn't know there was something happening in our backyard. Come home, and my wife said, there was something happening in our backyard. And then before I could say, what happened, what was going on, she says, don't worry about it. I called my dad. He came over and walked the backyard. And I was like, why didn't you call me? Because there was leaving and cleaving that still needed to take place. There was trusting. There was an idea of security that we still needed to work on, and it's a process. So as you get married, you got to learn how to leave and cleave. You have to learn this process. It's recognizing that you're on the same team, that you're no longer two, but one, that you've come together so that you can actually form something that God intended and make it more beautiful than you could ever imagine possible. When you leave and cleave in a marriage, it bonds you. It creates a union with God. And when you create that union with Him, and I've said this 1 million times at this church, if Anna's over here and I'm over here and God's at the top, as you continue to grow towards God, you continue to grow closer to one another. And that bond becomes more tight and more secure than you ever could imagine. And on top of that, the pleasure that you would experience having a marriage that's based upon the Word of God and how God intended marriage to be, then the more secure that your marriage is and the more beautiful and satisfying that the marriage is. There's a lot of individuals, and if I step on your toes right now, I'm not doing it on purpose. I'm just going by what all the statistics say about the experiences I've had with individuals within this own church. But you'll see that people will create, so if it's husband and it's wife, and they put children right here, all they want to do is get closer to children. And as they get close to their children, their identity is within their kids. And then all of a sudden, when the children leave, there's no identity. And they become empty nesters, and they don't know who each other are anymore. And what happens? Divorce. God wasn't at the top. They put all the other things at the top. Same thing happens with work. You put work up there. You put money up there. All of those things will hurt you. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, it says, Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. He tells us to cleave to him. It means that we're leaving all the other gods, whatever form they may take, and joining him alone as our God. That we are not to put money We're not to put our work, our lifestyle in front of him. It is him. When we cleave to him, as we read his word and submit to his authority, we cleave to him, then we're going to follow him closely. And when you follow him closely, we find that his instruction to leave the father and the mother in order to cleave to our spouses is to discover commitment and security. And leaving and cleaving to God's plan for those who are married, then guess what? Then we follow that. We actually will skip over, we will avoid disappointment. You're quicker to forgive. You're quicker to say, hey, I'm wrong. Why? Because you are grieving the Spirit, and the Spirit is able to convict you faster so that you don't hold on to the excuses I read earlier about these expectations that you have set, and you've been failed. And you create issues within money, within issues with just your time spent with one another. But when you are following God's decrees, when you're following his ways, what happens is that if something were to come up, you would be quicker to identify what the poison is and to say, I'm going to extract that because I don't want that in my life. I don't want this to weave itself in where I've got resentment for years. And then the minute that you fall victim to looking, the minute you fall victim to lusting, and then when you open up that door where you have allowed Satan to give you a way to create a fantasy of adultery, and then you act upon it, you are killing your soul. You are rotting your soul. Your spirit cannot be aligned with God. It cannot be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 17, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. My wife and I have counseled many people when it comes to adultery, and 9 times out of 10, we always hear this statement. I'll ask the question, how did you know that they were cheating on you? And that person always responds this way: I could sense something changed. I felt something different. And 9 times out of 10, if I hear a strong Christian, I'll hear the Christianese words, my spirit was crushed. Why? Because it was supernatural. When you created a covenant before God with marriage, you supernaturally connected yourself to that spouse, to that individual, and you have created a covenant where you're no longer two but one. But when you commit adultery, you are what? You are leaving, and you've begun to cleave. The question is, what did you cleave to? When you left the Spirit, when you commit adultery on your spouse, you're committing adultery to God. And what are you doing? You're opening your temple to other spirits. What are you opening yourself up to? Lying, deceptive, manipulative, selfish, prideful, arrogance. All of those are surrounding with adultery. All of those. You begin to lie. You begin to become arrogant that you deserved this. They deserved to have this done to them. You're not about to walk in forgiveness. You're not about to actually walk through the process that you committed to from the very beginning, till death do you part. So therefore, you become very prideful, and you begin to act upon adultery. I want to say something that's pretty bold that some of you may disagree with. As I told you earlier, Looking precedes lust. Lust precedes adultery. But I have come to this notion of what happens with adultery. I've already alluded to it. I've already said it, actually, but I want to say it again, that I believe that it's a behavior that you have adopted, that you begin to behave on. And what happens is that you're not even aware of it because you just believe it. You believe it is so. And it's formed before you were ever married. And that is your idea of what sex is. And you believe that this is just something that you can have anytime you want. You can do it however you want. You can just anytime, however. You can look at things. You can be involved in things. But you don't realize what it's doing to your body, your soul, and your spirit is corrupting you. And when you get married with that corruption, with those behaviors in place, then you end up sowing corruption in your marriage. And you make marriage harder. And you got to be very careful about this. Premarital sex, it creates behaviors that we need to correct. We've got to correct these behaviors. Some of you in this room, you've committed adultery. And your spouse has forgiven you. And man, is that beautiful. That is one of the most beautiful moments of forgiveness I've ever seen. And for you in this room, you say, man, I am committing adultery. And I'll read to you again Isaiah 59. That my God is not too weak to pick you up, and he's not deaf to your cry. Call upon his name and seek forgiveness and do what is right. I had an individual in this church commit adultery, and they came to us to talk about it. And we told them, we said, hey, you gotta make this right. You need to repent. You know what they did? They left the church. Why? Because they knew that we knew. And they weren't about to make it right. So they thought, well, I'll just take my spouse with me and I'll go to a different church. Because I don't like that answer. Guys, the reason why, okay, let me start. A lie, when you bury it, rots. Boy, does it rot. A lie buried rots. That's why Jesus, when he was buried, couldn't stay there. He rose from the grave. Why? Because he's truth. Truth can't be buried. A lie, when it's buried, it's dirty. It's rotten. It's nasty. You have to let that truth out of that. Speak it out. You got to let the lie out. You speak that lie out. Hey, I did this. This is what's happening. This is what's going on. I need some safeguards. If what is harming your marriage is a cell phone, get a new cell phone. I don't know about you guys, but I used to live in those days. Those little clam phones, they're okay. They still work. They still make phone calls. If you can't be trusted with a clam phone, then get a landline phone. They still offer those, okay? If you can't be trusted with a computer, get rid of the computer. It's not worth it. If your hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Cut it off. Some of you are like, I can't do that. That's embarrassing. Is it? What's worse? You're standing before God and he says, I don't know you. Now is the time. Change it. Get rid of all that's hindering you from having a prosperous marriage. Stop flirting. Put up safeguards. We had a staff meeting not too long ago, and I said, all right, guys, listen, I said, this took place. I don't remember who it was in this room. You were funny, and I appreciate you coming to me and saying something. One day, I think it was Dave, Katie, and Christian. We were going out to eat, so we just jumped in my car and went. And Christian called shotgun, and Katie called shotgun, and she's up front. But Christian and Dave are in the back. And someone in the audience here, you came to me and you said, "Hey, I saw you in a car with another female, and it wasn't Anna." And I go, "Yeah, it was Katie, Christian, and Dave." "Oh, I thought it was just you know, you and another female in the car." So then we put up even more safeguards. So our safeguards at this church is that I never eat with a female alone. Okay, that's a given. But then now, I am now Christian and Katie's personal chauffeur. Chauffeur. Not a chauffeur. Sorry. It's a Christian thing came out of me. So, chauffeur. So I am now Christian. So now it's actually, it's not a joke because it's serious, but the other day we go out and they get in the back seat and I was like, "I hate this." Because it's like they're in the back and I'm like driving them around. I'm like, "This is awful." But I am not going to allow my good to be spoken evil of. Okay? You have to put safeguards up. You individuals out there, you can't say to me, "Oh, it's okay. It doesn't matter. I'm strong." No, you're strong to a certain point until something comes in, a moment of weakness. You're not that strong. The strongest man ever to live wasn't that strong. I was at the gym one time playing basketball, bent over, tying my shoe, and this guy comes beside me, was a new fitness person, like a trainer, and he goes, "Oh, man." He goes, "Man, that girl is fine." I didn't look up. "Mm-mm. Nope. I'm not doing it. Tying my shoe." And he hits me. He goes, "Do you know her?" And I looked up. "Nope, not allowed to have friends like that." He goes, "What do you mean not allowed to have friends like that?" I said, "I'm married. I don't have friends like that." Guys, you got to put safeguards up. The enemy is what? He's prowling around. What does he want to do? He wants to devour you. You need to be smart. You that are single in this room, you need to be smart. Don't call it old-fashioned. Call it romantic. That you want to save yourself for the one and only. That you don't want to have that type of a behavior that brings into your marriage. Because what happens is you create this secret sex life. And then you, when you get married, you say, "Sex isn't fun anymore." Because why? Because you've created a behavior that it was a hidden thing, that you were creating this environment where sex was like mysterious and you were hiding things and you were doing it illegally. And you created this behavior. So when you get married and you can have sex, you're like, "Man, it's not as fun anymore." And then you become all prudish in your marriage and you don't make it fun. Put a swing above your bed. Some of you in this room, make sex fun. Listen, I'm always blown away. Sex is like you're on a roller coaster and you have a fast pass. And you can skip the line. And you can actually use the ride stops. You can look at that guy and say, "I'm not getting off. I'm gonna stay on." And that guy goes, "All right." Why? Because you're married. You can just go right back on that roller coaster. You can go on that roller coaster all day long, every single day. And you should. You should. Why not? You can have sex. Remind yourself of your 13-year-old self. When you were like, "Man, I just want to have sex, man. I want to have sex." Please your 13-year-old self. Go back to that mind and go, I remember when I was 13. Good. And now have sex with your spouse. A lot. In 9 months, we're going to be like so overwhelmed. We're going to 3 services. Some of you are pregnant right now. You have twins. It's going to happen. That's how twins happen. All right. Enough joking. Because I actually want to open up the altars for a few minutes. Some of you, you'll say, you're opening up the altars, and then everyone's going to look at me, and I'm going to have to put a scarlet letter A on my chest. Because that's what it's going to look like. Because I'm going to say, come down here, and then everyone in the room, you're going to be like, adultery. Yep, I knew it. Yep. Adulterer. You're going to like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm opening up this altar for is repentance of any behavior. So that goes for every one of us in this room. So I'm going to ask my prayer workers to come up here. And you don't have to walk up here and be like, you don't have to lay out all your dirt. Just walk up. They'll begin to pray with you. Christian, I want you to come up too. They're going to pray. Just, you don't even have to say nothing. Just walk up. And they're going to pray. We are coming into agreement. It tells us that if we have something in our hearts, to let it out. All right? So I'm going to ask right now all of us to stand to our feet. Just for a few more minutes. I know I've taken a little bit longer this morning, but this is a topic that I feel like it plagues Christians, and we need to get it out. So right now I'm opening up the altars for you to come down and begin to just lay out all the behaviors, all the things, all the mindsets, and just say, God, I want a refreshed new mind. That I want the mind of Christ. So right now, altars are open. Come down and just begin to, I'll let God do a transformation on your life.